Beloved congregation of the Lord, we read from the Bible, Genesis chapter 28, and that chapter contains a record of Jacob's dream of a ladder. It's become known as Jacob's ladder. And in preparing this sermon, I did a little Google search on that phrase, Jacob's ladder. And I found all kinds of interesting things. The most popular Jacob's ladder seems to be a movie, a thriller movie. And there's an electrical company called Jacob's Ladder. And an exercise equipment manufacturer. They manufacture something called Jacob's Ladder. And then there's a song called Jacob's Ladder. And that's probably what most of us would be familiar with. The song Jacob's Ladder. Maybe you know it. We are climbing Jacob's Ladder. Every rung goes higher, higher. Children, do you love my Jesus? If you love Him, why not serve Him? Rise, shine, give God the glory, soldiers of the cross. That's familiar to some of you, I can tell. And maybe you've sung it. But I have a question before we go any further, and we'll come back to it at the end of the sermon. Is that song biblically correct? Is that, when we sing that, is that sound doctrine? We'll come back to that at the end of the service. Our text this afternoon is Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. But just let me read to you at this time just a few verses from the middle of it, from verse 13 to 15, so we know where we're going. And behold, the Lord stood above it, that is the ladder in Jacob's dream, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. 10 to 22 is the text. God reveals Himself to Jacob. And He does that on the road to Haran. That's where God meets Jacob. And then I want to spend a little time talking about this ladder from heaven. On the road to Haran. It's a familiar story to us, right? Jacob and Esau. Even in the womb already they were fighting. Jacob is struggling with Esau. And later on, children, you remember how he deceives his brother into selling him the birthright for a little bowl of soup. And then how he deceives his father into blessing him instead of Esau. And now he is running away for fear of Esau. And you can imagine, here he is on having traveled 2 days already. He's got 800 kilometers to go. To Haran. He's left Beersheba and his family behind. He's traveling northeast and he's now close to the southern border of what we call Turkey today. And if you think about it, he's actually doing the journey backward in time because he's retracing the steps of his grandfather Abraham. You remember Abraham came from Haran to the promised land many years ago. And in Haran he left behind a number of people. And those people have grown and prospered over the years. So it's actually natural that Rebecca would think of Haran when she's trying to find a safe place for her wayward youngest son Jacob. Haran would be far enough away that Esau wouldn't follow him there. And yet there was family there, so Jacob wouldn't be all alone. That makes Haran a sensible place for him to go. Rebecca's plan is really quite simple. By sending Jacob to Haran, she's putting him in a safe place for a few months, she figures, and until Esau's anger has subsided, and then she will send word for Jacob to come home. It's the coast is clear. You can come back now, Jacob. And in the meantime, she's hoping that Jacob would marry one of his cousins there in Haran and eventually come home with his bride on his arm, and everyone would live happily. It was a good plan. And it sort of happened, but not exactly the way Rebecca had envisioned it. All of that is still future this night, when Jacob is on his lonely journey to Haran. He's been on the road for 2 days, all alone. 2 days just walking, thinking, pondering what might have been. He had left home so quickly, without a send-off. He hurried out of town in case Esau would take matters into his own hands. He's running for his life. His family ties are destroyed. He can't go back. And now, on the evening of that second day, the sun is sinking in the west, and he stops for the night on the outskirts of a city called Luz, a place that's unknown to him, with strange people, maybe even dangerous people in it. He's so filled with fear that when he comes to that city, he doesn't even enter it, even though night has fallen. And outside that town, on a hillside where there's nothing but stones, he makes his bed. And in that part of the world, night comes quickly. And as darkness gathers, Jacob rests his head on a large flat stone that he has found. And he positions it just right so he can put his head on it and go to sleep. And what do you think, children? You think that Jacob had a hard time sleeping that night, with his head on a rock and his mind filled with all kinds of thoughts about his family? You think he was worrying about his old father? You think maybe he cried a little bit as he remembered his mother waving goodbye to him? Did he shed a tear when he thought how shamefully he had treated his brother and his father? And you think he was filled with fear maybe when he thought of Esau's pledge, "I'm going to kill you." I'm sure he thought about all those things and maybe even much more as he tried to sleep on that rocky bed under the stars with a stone for a pillow. The stars come out and strange sounds filled his ears, and he realizes for the first time in his life that he is all alone. He's homeless. He's broke. He's helpless. You could just imagine himself thinking, "How did this ever happen to me? I'm Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the bearers of God's promise. And here I am running for my life. How did this happen?" And if we were there, we would say, "Well, Jacob, you have only yourself to blame. You're the one who cheated your brother. You're the one who lied to your father. You're the deceiver. You're the scoundrel. You're the one who has broken up your family. It's no wonder you can't sleep very well tonight. It's no wonder you dream strange dreams. Your heart is heavy because your conscience is guilty. Your hands are not clean. No wonder you can't sleep tonight." And that night, all alone on the hillside with his head resting on that rock of a pillow, he thinks of the terrible price he's paid for the thing he wanted so much. And maybe there's somebody here too this afternoon who's thinking of the terrible price you've paid for the thing you thought you wanted so much, and it really wasn't all it was made out to be. That's where Jacob is now. Where's his blessing now? Where's his birthright now? What good's it doing him here? There he is in that place, a barren place. It kind of looks like a moonscape. It's not the most likely place you would go to have an encounter with God. Think about that. If you were to say, I want to meet God somewhere, this would not be the place you would choose. It's the kind of place you might go if you're running away from God. But that's exactly the place where God meets Jacob. After some time, Jacob drifts off to sleep. And while he sleeps, he had one of the most famous dreams in history. He dreamed, "Behold, a ladder set up in the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it." And the Lord is about to speak to Jacob. God has never spoken directly to Jacob before. Here Jacob is 77 years old and God has not spoken to him. He's spoken to his father, Isaac, and God has spoken to his grandfather, Abraham, but not to Jacob. Jacob has not had a personal experience with God, the God of his father and of his grandfather. And here it's going to happen. God speaks to Jacob at this place, at this moment in his life, in a moment of desperation. And everything that has happened in his life is a prelude to this moment here. Even his deception and his trickery were used by God to bring him to this precise moment in life. Now that he's running for his life, leaving the promised land, now that he has disgraced himself, where he's reached, as it were, rock bottom, at that exact moment, God speaks to Jacob. And it happens in the form of a strange dream. Jacob sees a ladder, a stairway, and it's resting on the earth, and the top of it reaches into heaven. And he sees the angels of God going up and down on the stairs. And at the top of the stairs stood God himself. Just imagine that Jacob is at the bottom of this ladder. God is at the top. And the stairway is filled with angels going up and down in between. There's this connection between God and Jacob. God is with Jacob there. He never would have thought it. Maybe he never gave this a thought in his life. Is God with me? Maybe it's a good question for us to ask, right? Is God with us? Really? See, if we were to look at Jacob's life, we would say, Jacob never considered this. God is not with me. That's why Jacob is such a cheater. He cheated because he thought God was far away from him. God doesn't see me. God doesn't hear me. God doesn't know about me. God is too big or too magnificent or too high and mighty and majestic to be concerned about someone like me. And maybe you and I feel that way sometimes. Maybe children, maybe you think that way sometimes. Well, I hope maybe God loves me. I think maybe the Bible tells me so. But God, after all, has to take care of almost 8 billion people in this world with all their problems. Maybe he doesn't have time to worry about little me. But see, that kind of thinking leads to the wrong conclusion. Then we begin to think, well, if God is not personal, if God is not concerned about my life, then nobody's going to take care of me but me. Then I have to look out for myself. And that's the way Jacob has been living for all these years. He cheated, he lied, he deceived because he thought God either didn't care or didn't notice or was too busy to help him. And so Jacob consistently takes matters into his own hands. You can just see how this thinking works. If God were here, I wouldn't have to do things this way. But God is not here, so I have to take care of myself. But Jacob is so wrong. Because at the center of this dream, at the center of what God says to him is this, I am with you. In fact, God says, behold, I am with you. Verse 15. You can think of it as if God says, Jacob, I am nearer to you than you think I am. Although it's true, I am in heaven, I am majestic, I am vast, and you are on earth. Look at this stairway that reaches from me to you. And my angels constantly going up and down on that stairway. There's a connection, Jacob, between me and you. I am with you. I am never far away. In fact, I'm with you wherever you go. When you travel, I am with you. I was with you in Beersheba. I was with you when you tricked Esau. I was with you when you deceived your father. I've always been with you. No, I didn't bless what you were doing, but I was with you, and I am with you tonight. I will be with you when you leave here, when you go to Haran. Everywhere you go, I will go. Behold, I am with you. If there's nothing else that we remember from this afternoon's sermon, let us remember that little phrase that God says to His people, behold, I am with you. Now, what does that mean for Jacob? Well, in order to help Jacob understand that God reaffirmed the covenant promises that He had made to Isaac and Abraham already. I will give you this land, He says. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you. I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you. And Jacob now receives that very same covenant promise that God gave his grandfather and his father. And in addition to that, God promises to be with him while he is in Haran, and to bring him back someday to the promised land. And that's exactly what Jacob needed to hear on his journey to Haran. It's exactly what we need to hear. Behold, I am with you. It's as if God says to Jacob, Jacob, my boy, I know who you are. And I know what you have done. It's all known to me. Nothing is hidden from me. I know how afraid you are. When you go to Haran, you won't be going alone. I will go with you. When your time in Haran is finished, I will bring you back home safely again. I give you my word. And through all of this, Jacob is learning the precious lesson that there is no place that he can go where God is not already there. That's the same is true for us. There's no place that we can go where God is not already there. In every situation of life, God is already at work before I get there. God Almighty is working strategically for His glory and for my good. See, often we limit our thinking to the fact that God is with us as we go through life. We kind of think of Him as being beside us. And that's true. But that's only part of the story. God is not only with me now, God is already way up the road ahead of me. While I'm struggling with the problems I face today, God is already providing solutions for the problems I will face tomorrow. God is already there, working in the situations I have yet to face. I don't even know what they are. And He's preparing those situations for me, and He's preparing me for those situations. So you can think about that. While we are living today on Sunday, God is already up the road, clearing the road for us on Wednesday. He's not tied by time like we are. God is already at work, providing solutions for problems I don't even know I have yet. Maybe you're like me, and you have spent endless hours fretting, worrying about problems, and they never came. It never happened. So are you worried about next week? Remember, God's already in next week. He's there before you get there. What about next year? God is already there. What about that crucial meeting you have this week where you have to make such important decisions? God's already there. That tough time in your family you think is looming ahead of you, don't be afraid. God is already there. See, it would be enough, wouldn't it, if God simply walked through the events of life with us? But He does much more than that. He goes ahead of us, clearing the way, arranging all the details of life. God goes before His people so that when you get there, you can have confidence that God has already been there before you. When Jacob gets to Haran, God has already prepared everything for him. God's going to take care of him. God is at work in the future while we live in the present. And that's something of what Jacob is discovering in his midnight dream. But he wakes up. You can picture this, right? He's had this dream, a deep dream, deep sleep, and suddenly he wakes up and what time is it? And he looks at the stars and he figures out it's got to be past midnight, and he rubs his eyes and he stretches and he sits up, and then he remembers. And he thinks, was that a dream? Or was that reality? Or is it reality in a dream? He's thinking and pondering, and he begins to put the pieces together in his mind. And he said, surely, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven. He realized it for what it was. A place where he meets God. The house of God. Jacob has discovered that God is everywhere present all the time. That's why he called that place where he slept Bethel, the house of God. If we were there, we would have looked and said, Jacob, there's no house here. There's nothing here. It's just a rock. And you sleeping on it. And you're calling it the house of God. Yes, he is. Because he meets God there. Later on, Jacob's descendants will build a huge temple in Jerusalem, and they will call that the house of God. But they need to realize, and we need to realize, that there's no building made of bricks and mortar and 2x4s and whatever else, no matter how expensive, that can contain the presence of the Almighty. When we call our churches the house of God, is that a proper name for a building like this? The house of God? Yes, it is. We mean that these are buildings that are dedicated to the worship of God. But we mustn't make the mistake that this is the only place God is in a building like this. No, God is teaching Jacob and us that any place can be a house of God. God meets you there. God is not limited to time and space like we are. You do not only meet God in church. You can meet God everywhere. Because wherever you are, God is. So you can meet God at school. You can meet God at home, in the kitchen, in the workshop. You can meet God on your bed of affliction. You can meet God when everything goes wrong and your children get sick, or your friends betray you, or your marriage is on the rocks. You can meet God when things are going well and your bank account is full. And you can meet God when your bank account is empty. You're as likely to meet God after an accident with your car as you are during the worship service. You're as likely to meet God in the hospital as you are in the sanctuary. And it's not because God is not here in a building like this. He is here in a very real way. And not just on Sunday either. Our problem is this: God speaks to us In the sermon, in the preaching of the Word, every Lord's Day, Pastor Wagner is here preaching. And the problem is, many times we don't hear it. And then sometimes it takes something like a pandemic, like COVID-19. Or it takes a major failure, or financial setbacks, or heartaches, or illness, or something to go wrong. And then at last we look up to heaven and we say, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. I'm sure that some of you, like I have been, looking back, how we took church attendance for granted. We just thought, of course we're all going to be here next Sunday. Everybody. It's not of course. And now we realize, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. The next morning, Jacob sets up an altar commemorating that his remarkable dream. He calls the place Bethel, house of God. He makes a vow to serve God faithfully, to worship God on that same spot when he returns to the promised land. He vows to give God 1/10 of all his wealth. If God will do all this for me, he says, then God will be my God. Now, some people have criticized Jacob here for making a conditional or an adequate response, but let you and I not judge Jacob too harshly. He has a lot to learn. He's just a beginning believer. This is his first act as a believer. And I believe he's saying, Lord, I am taking you at your word. I believe that you will do what you said you would. And therefore, I'm committing myself to the Lord wholeheartedly. I believe this is a statement of faith from a beginning believer. Oh, well, if you read further in Genesis, you'll see that Jacob still has so much to learn. But here's his first encounter with God. And he confesses, I will take you at your word. Is that what you say too? When you read your Bible, Lord, I will take you at your word. I believe you will do what you have said you will do. So in Genesis 28, we have this real history. God is near during Jacob's personal crisis. It's a real story about how close God is in times of deep desperation. It's a story how God reaches down to us. A story of God's grace finding us right where we are. Jacob was perhaps expecting God to pursue him, to punish him. We don't read anywhere that he's asking God to come. Or that he's seeking God's blessing or God's grace. But the grace of God is shown in that God came looking for Jacob. Not to curse him, but to bless him. And how and why did the Lord do that? We find our answer to that in another place in the Bible that speaks of the ladder from heaven. That's our third thought. And I wonder if anyone here would know, in the New Testament, where is this history mentioned again? Children, do you know? In the New Testament, this history is brought up again. It happens in the Gospel according to John, the very first chapter. And in that chapter, we meet a man called Philip. And Philip meets Jesus for the very first time. And he's so excited that he hurried to tell his friend Nathanael, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And you would think Nathanael would be just as excited as Philip is, but he's not. He says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth, that despised place? And Philip's response is, well, come and see then. And Nathanael comes. And when Jesus sees Nathanael coming towards him, he says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Now we might read that now and we might just pass over that statement, but we can't. We have to stop there because it ties directly back into our story. Later in Jacob's life, his name is going to be changed to Israel. And here Jesus calls Nathanael an Israelite, a descendant, a follower of Israel, in whom there is no deceit. Israel means God prevails, or the person who has prevailed with God. Jacob means deceit. So in essence, Jesus is saying to Nathanael, you are a true son of the man called Israel. There is no deceit in you. There is no Jacob in you, Nathanael. And to say it that way would remind Nathanael, as a good Jewish boy, of the story of Jacob. Because as a result of this, he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And then listen to Jesus' response in verse 51 of John chapter 1. Verily, verily, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You recognize that picture? The angels of God ascending and descending? Where does Jesus get that picture? From Genesis chapter 28. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up in the earth, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So what is the New Testament application of what we call Jacob's ladder? What did Jesus say about it? See, in the New Testament, Jacob's ladder is not a thing. It is a person. In the Gospel according to John, Jesus is the ladder. In Genesis 28, God was at the top and Jacob was at the bottom. In John 1, the Son of God is at the bottom of the ladder. And what does that tell us? It tells us that God Almighty, in the person of Jesus Christ, has come down the ladder to join us on this earth. That God has come down, down, down to the pit of your and my sin. That God came so far down, in fact, in Christ Jesus, that He could go into that pit and put His arms underneath us in that muck and lift us out of the miry clay. That's the picture of the ladder. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the ladder, or the stairway that leads back to heaven. If I were to ask you this afternoon, anybody here want to go to heaven? Right, I think we would all say, yes, I want to go to heaven. But if we say now, being in heaven means being with Jesus, that's what heaven is, would we still all want to go to heaven? See, when you want to go to heaven because Jesus is there, then Jesus is the only way. He is the ladder that will take you from here to there. And that's why later in the Gospel according to John, Jesus will say, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way to heaven. The only way back to the Father. Without Him there is no other way. So Jacob's ladder, what we call Jacob's ladder, is the Lord Jesus Christ who came down from heaven to earth so that we might have a way from earth to heaven. The Son of God came down that ladder to become the Son of Man, so that sons of men might become the sons of God. And now that Jesus has come, God is never far away from any of us. Jesus is the ladder to heaven. Jesus is the bridge that crosses the gulf between our sinful, cursed existence and the holy righteousness of God. Jesus is the only stairway, the only way to eternal life. You and I have no guarantees of all what's going to happen or not happen in our lives. That's true for us. That was true for Jacob, except for this. That God had said, wherever you go, I will go with you. And if you read further on in Genesis, you'll see that Jacob still faces 20 years of hardship in Haran. But he's not going alone. God is going there with him. And Jacob's going to discover it's better to go to Haran, the unknown future, knowing that God will be with you, than to stay at home in luxury and miss the presence of God. Bethel here, where he has his dream, is the place of new beginnings for Jacob. He could start all over again because the Lord Jesus Christ is displayed in Jacob's ladder. And because we now know that when we read Genesis 28 about this ladder, that we're actually talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know that connection between God and Jacob tells us that there is grace, God's grace for cheaters. And there's God's grace for liars and deceivers. There's God's grace for thieves. There's God's grace for adulterers. There's God's grace for all kinds of sinners. Old sinners and young sinners who come to the Lord Jesus Christ repenting of their sins and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Corrie ten Boom wrote, there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. Remember this, that Jacob's ladder, the Lord Jesus Christ, reaches all the way down from heaven to the bottom of the pit of your sin. And the minute you're ready to come clean with God, repenting of sin, confessing your sins, and then by faith looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, then you find out that Genesis 28 and Jacob's ladder is really all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we come back to that question I asked at the beginning of the sermon about the song, We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder. Every rung goes higher, higher. I ask you, is that song biblically correct? Is it sound doctrine? Are we climbing Jacob's ladder? Every rung going higher and higher and higher, or is the Lord Jesus Christ Jacob's ladder? Every rung coming lower and lower and lower to us. Is He our mediator between heaven and earth? I, for one, am very thankful that my salvation does not depend on me climbing any ladders, or climbing anything for that matter. but that my salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ladder connecting sinners with God. Is that now how you will think of Jacob's ladder too? As Christ Jesus, the Lord. Amen.